part of what we'd like to do at Rosedale is to tell story. And the reason why we showed the video about your testimony is exactly that reason. When I look around the room and I see different ages and I see families and I see all sorts of people with different backgrounds, the power of story is pretty amazing. I sat in the lounge of some folks this week and we shared stories the whole night. And it was cool because I got to know them and they got to know me a little bit through stories. As we share our story, people understand us better and they understand what's really important in their lives. So today I'm joined by a lady who's been in our church for a very, very long time. And her name is Rosalie Scull. And Rosalie very kindly agreed to come and share some of her story. So I thought it'd be great. Would you like to welcome her this morning? Let's give her a round. So Rosalie, you and I have been talking for quite some time. And the first time that you and I talked, you just told me a little bit about your story. And I was just amazed. Really was. Because I didn't know so much about what had gone on in your past. So I thought it would be really good just to start at the start and tell us a little bit about your story in your own words.
Do I need that? Well, I was a home birth way back in the dim dark ages and to Christian parents, and I had a Christian brother who was 4 years older than me, and then from the age of three I went to Sunday school at the Waltham Gospel Hall, and that was really my home assembly.
Waltham is in?
It's in Christchurch, sorry, yeah. And when I was eight, my dad led me to the Lord and I became a Christian. Not that it made much difference for quite a while. I grew up through the gospel, Waltham Gospel Hall, and baptised there, and from primary school I went to the Christchurch Girls High School and joined up with Crusaders, which was sort of like a Bible study, and was introduced to Scripture Union. And then my mother was a receptionist at the X-ray department at Christchurch Hospital, and she got me a job as a darkroom assistant, developing X-rays, which I did for 2 years. One of the radiographers there was a registered nurse, and she did her nursing training in Blenheim. And I had applied to do mine in Christchurch, but this particular person used her persuasive powers and I went to Blenheim. And I stayed there for 13 years. She said, if you don't get through your exams, don't come and talk to me. But I did. So from there, from Christchurch, I went to the Wairoa Hospital in Blenheim. And then during that, I was there for 13 years, and during that time, I did various courses. I was a maternity nurse that I did my training in Christchurch for 6 months. And while there, the matron from Blenheim wrote and asked me would I like a position in theatre. So I went back and worked in theatre. And from there I did ward work, and then I did some district. I did a ward sisters course. I did a defensive driving course. And I managed an individual development program, and I did a community health course at Christchurch Polytech, but these weren't all done at once, there were intervals in between. Then I went to the postgraduate school of nursing in Wellington for a year, and then I went back to Wairau and became a tutor, did that for 2 years, then did district, became a ward sister of the men's medical ward, which I really loved, and then I was the afternoon supervisor, which was from 3 p.m. to 11 p.m. in charge of the hospital. And from then I went on to do midwifery training. So between the maternity and midwifery there was 10 years, but they were all perfumed with Blenheim because I kept going back there. I wasn't sure what to do when I went to do midwifery, but I knew I had to do it, and I had friends in Papua New Guinea, they were school teachers. So I wrote to one and said, what are the chances of getting a job as a nurse? And one of them wrote back and said, when can you come? So I had to break that news to my parents, which was not very acceptable, but they got used to the idea. And so after I'd finished midwifery and passed, I went to Papua New Guinea. And I was there for 3 years. And during that time, I did infant welfare work. And that entailed trekking to different villages. And sometimes we walked. We perhaps have to go through a river or across a very stick bridge and look at the babies. And then there was the access to a motorbike or a horse. Two men had walked in two horses from the coast, and I think they were real old nags because they weren't all that good to ride. And you never know what the Lord's got in store for you, but I learned to ride a horse when I was 12. So this came in good stead for riding in Papua New Guinea. And at one stage, a friend of mine who had done midwifery with me, she came up from Port Moresby where she was working, and we went off on horseback to do a clinic, and my horse fell over the bank and died. So she went back to the station, got a couple of the guys, and they came back on the in the Land Rover with a gun, but it was too late because the horse had died. We didn't really know what to do, and the Catholic father, he had a horse, and he came along to the clinic because the women didn't know what to do, and they were wailing because of death. And so the Catholic father said, well, it's up to you in the village here to do something with the horse. So they buried it, but the story went round later that they dug it up as it was cheap meat. And I also worked with some of the leprosy patients who were sewing, and we played from gospel recordings in Christchurch, their gospel tapes in pidgin English, so that the ladies could hear the word of God. And we also did a nurse aid training of 5 girls, and when they passed, that meant that they could go back to their aid post and work from there to help their fellow village people. At the end of 3 years, my mother was quite sick, and I had gone home, and I went and saw her specialist, and he said, at the most, I give her 2 years. So I did not go back to Papua New Guinea. I got a job at Wesley Hospital in Christchurch, which was aged care, and did night duty there. And during that time, I met my future husband, who was the Shell Oil Company supervisor for Bluff. And He was later my husband. And we both got married at Waltham, again, my home assembly. And it's no longer there because the church is no longer there because it fell down in the earthquake, as did the high school I went to. We married and I went back to Bluff and lived in Bluff, and we had adopted two children, two in 1 year, and they have grown up and they're living in Invercargill and they're married with children of their own, and we all have close contact together, which is really great. While living in Bluff, I went to the Grace Street Chapel in town here, and then when we shifted, we came to Rosedale. From there, I worked in Ward 12, which was the psychiatric ward in those days. It's no longer in existence. And then I went to, I can't read my own writing. I was offered a job at Ocean Beach as the industrial nurse, and I lived just along the road from Ocean Beach. Ocean Beach Freezing Company, I should add. And so I took this job on, and one of the staff at Ocean Beach, he went to the Cook Islands and brought back several men to work there, and there was a camp at that stage. Everything is gone now, but there was a camp, and some of these men at the camp, they were missing their homes and their families, and they'd come and talk to the nurse, or they'd come in with a cut finger that needed stitching, or a problem, family problem, and it was great to get to know these guys. Then someone else wanted my job, so in the meantime I became a public health nurse for Bluff and for Invercargill, and did that for a few years, and then I took a position at Vickery Court as the manager, and I loved that. That was aged care. Some of you go to Vickery Court to sing. And then the job of a manager was required at Peacehaven. Would I like it? So I took that job and was there for quite some time and loved it. And then the job for assistant manager of aged care came up, and I applied for that and got that. And my boss and I, we really got on well together and worked well. And then it was decided that our jobs would be taken away and they'd put a younger person in. So our jobs were disestablished and we were made redundant. So what now? So I didn't go back to work there, and that was the end of 42 years of nursing. Then from there I went to Dawn Gay's Bible study, and then we have now what we call a living alone group that Heather Jenkins started, and there's about seven of us that go each fortnight and just have our lunch. We take our lunch with us, have our lunch, and try and put the world to rights, but not very successfully, and just enjoy fellowship together. Most of us who go are Christians. We're not sure about one or two, but that's all right. We can pray and hope that they will make up their minds. And I really think that's about the sum total, but before I really finish, I just thought I would bring the Pidgin New Testament that we used in Papua New Guinea, and I thought I would just read a verse that you well know. It's John 14:6, and it says, Jesus, e talkum em, me yet rot, no, me, no, as belong talk true, Now me is the long life. I know not one pala man. He come up long papa, long narapella road. No God, long me tess all. And that means that the same as John 14 and 6 in our language. It probably sounds pretty awful, but that's the way the people spoke, and they never talked about God their Father. It was always Pepper God. So I think that's, I've given you enough.
Brilliant. I really, really appreciate what you've talked to us. You told me some stories, some quite hair-raising stories, if I remember rightly, about flying in Papua New Guinea. Can you tell us a story or two about flying in Papua New Guinea?
Well, we had MAF stationed at the mission station where I was. David Graham was the pilot. Some of you might know him. I think he's still alive. And he would do flying with perhaps taking people out to the government hospital, which was 45 minutes flying to him. Or he might fly someone from one village to another, or he might fly some food and an animal to another village. He was busy flying all the time under difficult circumstances because you never knew what the weather was going to be. And whenever there was a flight that required a nurse, the other nurses didn't like flying. It was a very small plane, either a 206 or, what was it, a 1? That was just starting off. I remember flying with a patient the patient was a man. He'd been run over by a tractor, and his wife was coming in the plane, and we were sitting on a mattress on the floor, and so we had a 45-minute flying time. But that was all right. He survived and went back to his village, but I didn't mind flying sitting on the floor. And another time, one of the Australians, he had leprosy and he'd overdosed on some of his tablets, and we had to fly him out to the hospital. The doctor was up on the mountain doing a clinic, and the accountant wouldn't let us fly. He said, no, you don't need the plane. So we broke all rules and told David, the pilot, that we had to get this man out, otherwise he would die because of his overdose. And we saved this man's life because he had misread the instructions for his leprosy medication. So that was really good. And sometimes one of the missionaries in the outer stations, they would be flown in perhaps to have their baby. We had what we called a European ward, but the senior nurse, Bessie Lewis from Australia, she was sort of in charge of that. So, but if we were called on to do the delivery, then that was fine. While doing midwifery, we were told how to use the vacuum extractor, which is to help a little baby into the world. And I had to use that to deliver a baby at Angugnak, where I was. And then later on, I didn't tell you this, later on, I went to a medical conference in Goroka. The pilot had trouble getting through the clouds, but we got there. And sitting in the audience was a girl who trained at the same hospital as me, so that was really nice to have a one talk there that knew me and I knew her. It was really great. So that was, and I had to give a paper on using this piece of machinery with a live mother and a live baby. So I think that's about all.
Cool. Rosalie, really appreciate you listening to your story again, but also just to understand that there's a whole life being lived in service for God in all sorts of different phases of life, adopting 2 children in 1 year and bringing them and raising them up in your family, being experienced going overseas and all the challenges that that would have created, looking after your mother when she was very ill, and you were honouring her in that way, but also just seeking God and having that desire to be around God's word. I know that when you and I've talked together, you love singing and being together here at church and listening to the music and hearing and being a part of singing together as we worship the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And when we've talked, what's really impressed me is that real sincere desire. And I noticed, and I know that you brought your pigeon Bible here today, and you wanted to share that verse from John 14:6.
Well, I thought it was well known, but it probably didn't make much sense, but I know it's there and I know the sense that it makes.
Yeah, and that's, but you were sharing that with a whole generation of people in another culture.
Yeah.
And God can use all of that because that's His word. So really, again, really, really appreciate what you've said to us today. I want to pray for you before we head into the rest of our morning, and thank you again. Father, we've been listening and just amazed as Rosalie's been sharing her story. Thank you that it's been you working through her. Whether that was in paid employment, whether that was over in this country or in other countries, you've been able to use her to bless other people, to bring help, to bring assistance, to bring her skills and abilities. But thank you for her sincere desire to serve you in every sphere of life, in every time, every place that she's been, as she has sought to honour you. Thank you for what you are doing in her life, even in older age, meeting with other ladies that are in a similar place in their lives. We pray for a blessing as they meet together and encourage one another in the things of God. So thank you for her story, and it's your story working through her. We appreciate that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very, very much.
Can I go now?
You most certainly can. Thank you.